Let's look at Proverbs 30. Go to verse 1. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucol. Interesting. Who are these guys? According to the Talmud, that's an oral tradition, goes all the way back to the time of Moses. They're all talking and writing it down, and then it's given to Joshua. It's like the Old Testament for dummies. It's not the Word of God. It's just opinions and statements and how to cook and how to, you know, all these stuff. But according to the Talmud, Solomon was called by six names. He's called Solomon. He was called Jedidiah. He was called Koheleth. He was called the son of Jacob. He was called Agur and Lemuel. All of those names were Solomon. And this writer says apparently the names were allegorical. Agur meant gatherer or convener, or I shall fear. And Jacob meant obedient or pious. And here it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. So it may be referring to David. Jacob is David, Solomon's father. So as I read these short verses we're going to be looking at in verse 11, I'm thinking, wow, how did Solomon know? What an insight into this generation that we're in right now. So look at verse 11. And let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would work. Oh, dear God, I thank you for your word. How appropriate it is to me. How appropriate it is to us as a body of believers. God, I pray that we as Christians would be red hot for you, as Sue said, as you say in your word. You say if we're lukewarm, you'll spew us out of your mouth. You, lukewarm Christians make you vomit. So I pray, God, that we'd be on fire for you. Bless now as we look into your word, as we look at this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first generation we're going to be looking at is what's called an insubordinate generation. Look at verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. It's a generation, this is specific time period, that God, in his infinite wisdom, put his divine finger on. This generation. This generation, I think, pretty well describes what's happening in the 2020s and in the 2000s. A society without wisdom, a society without Christ. And we're going to look in these four verses that Solomon gives us four things which describe us right now. Some of this is our nation. Some of this is us. Some of this is our neighborhood. Some of this refers to what we'll see on the media. Now let's look at it. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. What does that mean? Insubordinate. There's no respect for parents and no respect for authority in general. Now, there's some verses I would like us to look at. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 10. Look what it says. We're gonna switch back and forth to some verses. It says, woe unto them that saith unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? This is like, in Hebrew it means, why did you produce me, dad? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Or why did you make me this way, mom? It's all your fault, the way I am. You're to blame for my situation in life. I hate you. So Isaiah is saying, look out. It's a terrible thing when sons and daughters disrespect parents, when they dishonor their parents. And I think one of the most important things we can teach our children, our grandchildren, Those in our church, young people, one of the most important things we can teach them is to honor their parents. To show great respect to their moms and dads. You know, what's God's attitude toward young people in general who do not respect their parents? Well, I want to show you some verses. We're going to get to some discussion points in a minute. But let's open it up. Suha, as you raise your hand, what's God's attitude toward young people who do not obey their parents? Can you give me a quick... there's a lot of people online watching. So, Suhas, we got James headed your way.
In the Old Testament, they were to be stoned to death.
They'd be stoned to death. Okay. Look at Exodus 21. You there? Verse 15. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That word smite in the Hebrew actually means to hit your mom or dad, to injure them, or to actually strike them dead. God says if you do any injury to your parents, the penalty is death. It's a capital offense in the Old Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 9. Let me just read it. For everyone that curses his father or mother. Now, let me stop there. The Hebrew word for curse means to treat your mom and dad as being insignificant. That's what the word means. You are actually treating them as being contemptible. You're despising them or disdaining them. So God talks about you. You do that, you shall be surely be put to death. He that cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. So again, it was a capital offense to invoke harm or disrespect your parents. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. I think this refers to what was said a minute ago. Deuteronomy 21. I want you to listen to what God told Israel to do if they had stubborn and rebellious sons. Look at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, spanked him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold of him. That means take him into custody, actually. And actually the word means then shall his mom and dad attack him with violence. I mean, you're going to have to grab him and he's going to kick and fight. So lay hold of him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Not only that, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Like he's on drugs. He drinks. He's a drunkard. He's overeating all the time. He will not obey our voice. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You think God's serious when he talks about children showing honor to their parents? Now let me give you another verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19, and we'll stay in Proverbs here for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 19. Look what it says about, just in general, about someone who is he mocks spiritual people. He scorns righteousness. He makes fun of people that live for God. What do you do? What do we do with a scorner? Look at verse 25. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner. And the yup crowd, the simple, will beware. Simple are the airheads in the Bible. They live for now. They don't think about what they're doing. They have no view of the future, the consequences. So you smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he'll understand knowledge. Now, go to another verse. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Interesting verse when you look at it culturally, what it means in light of the culture of the time. Look at verse 17, Proverbs 30, verse 17. Here it is. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother. Now, let me stop there. The eye, one writer said this. He said, the eye is named as the mind's instrument for expressing scorn and subordination. You can see it in your eyes. He says it's the index to inner feelings. And look may be as sinful as action. A rebel, you can see it in their eyes. When they make fun of you, look down their nose at you, you can see it in their eyes. You can see beyond the mask. You don't have to see the mouth to see their eyes. And you can look right at their eyes. We're forced to see people's eyes right now. And you can see an innocent person's eyes. You can see someone who's obedient in their eyes. You can see someone who's a scorner in their eyes. Now, what does God say that about that? It says, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. What on earth does that mean? Well, it means, actually in the culture, if you wanted to find out if an animal or a human being was dead, the ravens would peck at the eye. If it was alive, it would react. If it's dead, it's not going to blink, it's not going to react, they peck at the eye. And so now the young eagles would fly in and take over, eat the carcass. It says, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, the eye, and the young eagles shall eat it, shall eat the eye. That's pretty gruesome. So what's that verse saying? It's saying, watch the eyes, and the eyes will tell you how a person feels toward authority. It's telling us that the person who mocks his father and mother manifests it, evidences it by his eyes. And if they mock their parents by their eyes, it's a capital offense in the Old Testament under the law. Hey, it's a capital offense before God to roll your eyes, son. Don't you roll your eyes at me again, buddy. Or to mock with your eyes. It's like, you know. It doesn't mean don't joke. You can roll your eyes like this lady does right here all the time. Look at me and, what do you think? But I won't mention Cheryl. So the thought is, if a young person is disrespectful to their parents, to the point of rolling their eyes or mocking them with their eyes, what's true? Well, this writer says, the end time generation will be void, empty of natural affection and defiant of parental authority. Ultimately, they will be defiant of all authority. Time magazine. Now, that's not just a magazine back in the 50s. They still have Time magazine today. And it described the young people growing up in America today as a remorseful generation. At the time this magazine article was written, more than half of all serious crimes in America were being committed by youths aged 10 to 17. More than half of the crimes in our country. This writer says many youngsters appear to be robbing and raping and maiming and murdering as casually as they go to a movie or join a pickup baseball game. He says the journalist America's big city schools have become, one journalist says, that America's big city schools have become dangerous places. Schools in Denver, Colorado are very dangerous places. In 1 year, the FBI reported assaults of at least 70,000 teachers in the big cities. 1 year. Gang members seem to abandon their consciences. A prospective member of one of the girls' gangs cannot be initiated until she shows evidence that she's injured someone. And this writer says this, Time magazine. Such a generation will be ripe for the Antichrist. Interesting. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father. A foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs, and let's not just talk about young people there. Proverbs 23:24, the father, a man says to me, by the way, you know, I haven't talked to my parents for 20 years, 30 years. Shame on you! It's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. Now let's get back to the verse. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Ephesians 6:1-2, you know this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's the next word? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor your parents if you want to live long on the earth. So Solomon is talking to his son here and describing an insubordinate generation. Now he goes on, and this would describe a perverted generation. I would call them, as this passage describes them, as a self-righteous generation, a hypocritical generation, the look, mama, I'm a peacock generation. Look at verse 12. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So these are the ones he's talking about who think they're right with God, who believe they're living pure and holy lives, all the while participating in things which God calls filthiness. You may call this the progressive generation. Or you may call this the fundamentalist generation. Or the Balaam generation. Not all fundamentalists are this way. I see a hand, but we'll get to you in a minute. The thought is these people are self-deluded, self-deceived, extremely egotistical. These are the ones who have gross biblical inconsistencies in their lives, and yet think they're doing really good. They're pure in their own eyes. One writer says, none are farther from righteousness than those who are righteous in their own eyes. Isaiah 65:5, which say, stand by thyself. Come not near me. I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all day. They say, really, I can't associate you because you might defile me. I can't eat lunch with you. You've got too many tattoos. You drink. You smoke. You're on drugs. I'm not going to be around you. I'm so holy. I'm holier than you. You know what? What? These people stink. What? Yeah, Pastor. They're unpleasant. They're bitter. And God says, you are unpleasant and bitter and harsh-smelling fire all the day long. Question for you. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who fits this description? Go ahead. Let's get the microphone. James has it. Suhas, just give us a word.
The Pharisees.
Pharisees.
And also, one thing I think could be added to this description is when children go against their parents, they think that they don't recognize their own faults. In other words, they don't. All they see is these magnification of their parents' faults.
Right. Good insight. I like that. Can you think of any other illustrations of this in the Bible? Okay, I think you said it well. The Pharisees, the Judaizers, these are the ones who are devoted to all the externals of religion, but not the internals. I mean, Jesus said they're good at keeping the outside of the cup and platter clean, but they're not washed from their own filthiness. Matthew 23, 25, and 26. So these are the type of people who parade around as great fundamentalist Christians, some of them, but all alone they're filthy in their thought life and conversations. I've known them. I've been around them. I've been in the car with some of the, Brother Chuck, some of the great preachers, great names. As a young youth pastor, I had the opportunity to be in a vehicle with some of them at times. And some of them, I'd hear their dirty jokes. And it really did bother me. One time in Longmont, we were with some pastors. And one of the leading pastors in our area told a dirty joke. I looked at him. It just hurt. He wondered why I wasn't laughing and then thought I was judgmental. These are the ones who will preach against immodesty publicly, but view pornography in private. These are the ones who take a strong stand on drinking, smoking, and carousing, but they give filthy innuendos and tell dirty jokes in private. One pastor, leader back in Indiana, church of several thousand. Church is growing, several thousand, 12,000, 13,000. Quote, fundamentalist. And I think he's in prison now because he was having immoral sex, having sex with a teenage girl. They crossed the border to another state and he was caught. And of course, immediately had to resign. Rightfully so. Now he's not only paying the price, but everyone was deeply hurt and quite surprised, shocked, devastating to a family. We had another man that would come. I would invite him to our National Youth Conference, Best in the West National Youth Conference. And at times we would have 700 there at South Sheridan. And it was a big event. And one of these guys was a well-known preacher in our country, and I brought him, and he wanted me to see all the books he was presently writing, and he wanted to show me, he had children, and he said, well, I make appointments with my children. He gets up at 3 or 4 in the morning, writes, and doesn't get home till late at night, and counsels, and I said, what do you do with your family? Where's your family in all this? He said, well, I make an appointment once a week, we'll have a great time, I spend an hour, pick him up for lunch, I have balloons in the car, secretary get balloons, and we'll go to McDonald's or somewhere, and just didn't set right. And I had a man who at South Sheridan was on my youth staff. He went to Texas where this fella became a pastor and found all kinds of letters and pictures and stuff in the trash. He was working in the church as a janitor. And expose this guy of having immoral, I hate to call them affairs, but relationships with dozens of women. Crushing. But I think this is talking about those who are pure in their own eyes, but are not washed from their own filthiness. Let me get even more practical. Let's talk about fat Christians talking about self-control. Or gossiping about others. And God, James 3 says, if you can't control your tongue, you can't control your body. Or unhealthy, overweight pastors preaching against alcohol and smoking. Just inconsistent. Christians speaking out against maligning members in the body, but going home and gossiping to their families about people in the church. Ladies talking about being filled with the Spirit, but screaming and yelling and throwing fits toward their husbands and children at home. Men who talk about integrity to their children, but they're dishonest in their own personal business dealings. You see them in the Church of Laodicea. Let's go to the third group. They're intolerable and arrogant generation. Intolerable and arrogant. Look at verse 13. This is the generation, and it's kind of dovetail into this verse from verse 12. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Speaking of conceited, sinfully proud coolness in the presence of God. I like what Jesus said, Luke 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he gives the illustration. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. Now, over here, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. Now, Jesus said, and the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he makes this statement, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You ever been around somebody who's never wrong? Ever been around somebody like that? It's a type of person who has the unique ability to turn every conversation toward himself. You talk to him for 1 minute, pretty soon he's talking about himself. Or she's talking about herself. These are those who look down their nose at everybody. Look at me. See what I did. Aren't I great? I'm so pure. I'm so righteous. All of you are wicked, bad. By the way, can you think of any illustrations in the Old Testament of those who were like that? Other than the Pharisees in the New Testament? In the Old Testament too? And what happened to them? Any illustrations of the Old Testament like this? Let me give you one. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4. Turn there, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. Right after Genesis. Genesis, Daniel. Well, it's a little bit later than after Genesis. All right, look at verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell from a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 33. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to kingdom. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none shall stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All those words are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Powerful, isn't it? I mean, can you think of any verses that relate to this? I'll give you one. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. How about you? Any other verses? How about, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Isaiah 2:12, that for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So in this generation, you have an insubordinate generation. Don't respect authority. Then you have a perverted generation, actually people that think they're holy, but they're full of filthiness. You have an intolerant and arrogant generation, intolerable and arrogant. And now, last of all, you have a cruel, oppressive generation. Look at verse 14. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This is talking about a generation that are verbally and actually practically, physically abusive to others. They're like ravenous wolves who like to come in and devour the little defenseless lambs called the poor needy. They cut, they malign with their words. Now, let me give you one other illustration. Then we're going to stop and open it up for some application here. Again, Time Magazine. It said it takes a diligent search through history to discover another society that's been as vulnerable to its youthful predators. There are more than, and this is current today, there are more than 450 active gangs in the city of Los Angeles, 2020. These gangs in L.A., city of L.A., have a combined membership of over 45,000 individuals. This Time Magazine article says, some cities have become so dangerous that one bank actually offered cans of mace to its new depositors. He says, on an even larger scale, our generation is plagued by syndicated violent crime and by international terrorists who will stop at nothing. Marxist revolutionaries, anarchists, BLM with an agenda, socialists, communists, those are my words. And then this writer says, soon the Antichrist will appear. And he says, like an international Pied Piper, he will draw the terminal generation to himself, Antichrist. People will be attracted by his charisma, his power, his ability, his absolute dedication to all sin. And the evidence all seems to point in the same direction. This generation, the generation foreseen by Solomon and Christ, appears to be our generation. So, let's talk about this. Number one, the application. Be respectful of parents. Honor authority, honor parents. Go ahead and turn the slide there. Be respectful of parents. That's the application here. And I have a question for you. As I walked through this, I saw Jesus illustrated these principles, the right aspect of these principles, the opposite of these principles. And I saw these in the Gospels. So how did Jesus illustrate where it says, be respectful of your parents? Someone who hasn't answered yes yet. We've got others in the congregation. How did Jesus practically apply this of being respectful to his parents? Was Jesus respectful to Joseph and Mary? Give me an illustration. You don't have to give me the verses. Tell me where and when. How did it happen? Siobhan?
My first thought was when he was on the cross and he saw his mom and John, his disciple, and had appointed John to take care of his mom, even okay. when he was dying on the cross.
Excellent. All right. There was another one. Someone else. Yes, Allie? Ellie? Go ahead.
When he went around and he was doing the Lord's work, and his parents wanted him home, and he said to his parents, not being disrespectful or anything,
no,
but just saying, I have to be about my father's work.
Yeah, yeah. Good illustration. Yeah, it was a respectful thing that he said to them. Let's go quickly to the next. How about in the area of learning to walk humbly before God? I mean, the generation are pure in their own eyes, not washed from their own filthiness. And the thought is, we are not to be strutters or self-righteous perverts. God wants us to be transparent and truthful. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Question for you. How was Jesus illustrative, or how did Jesus manifest this idea of being humble before God the Father? Yes, right here. Ralph, right?
John.
It's okay.
That's right.
In the garden, when he was praying.
Okay, excellent.
And he said, Father, not my will, but thine.
Yes, excellent. Someone else. Looking for others to comment, new ones. How did Jesus illustrate this idea of walking humbly before his Father? Someone who hasn't answered yet. Can you think of any illustrations? Okay, Brother Chuck, can you? Of Jesus walking humbly before his Father? Go ahead. Microphone.
The thing that comes to my mind first is the woman with the issue of blood.
Okay.
The Savior knew someone touched him.
Okay.
The others couldn't acknowledge any of that. And the passage seems to state that those around him, even the disciples, would put away those like the lady that came. And the Lord showed her such favor when he talked about who touched me and when he healed her.
Excellent.
And when I think of that, I think of a thorough kind of respect toward the person of another.
Excellent.
That's what it says to me.
Excellent. Ken, you think of any illustrations of walking humbly before his Father, God the Father?
My mind is running in a different direction. I haven't given it a lot of thought, but...
Yeah, speak up.
Oh, I said that my
you
mind is
me
running
of Joe
in a different...
Biden last night.
Yeah, no.
Speak up. Be like Trump.
My mind is running in a different direction, and so I hadn't given that part of it thought. I didn't know he was going to call on me. But there's many illustrations through the Bible how Jesus humbled himself before, you know, his parents as they were talking about. But I think your question is, you know, walk humbly before God.
Yeah.
And, you know... I don't know why I'm drawing a blank. The scriptures are there. And it, you
think
know,
about it. Think about it.
All right.
Okay, let's go to someone else. Sharon?
Well, when Pastor Crabtree said what he did, it reminded me, same thing, the woman at the well. I mean, he was very kind, very accepting of her, and that was
excellent illustration.
Very humble.
Yes. Sue Hawes.
I think it's best exhibited in his prayer life. Yeah. He was God himself.
Yeah.
And yet, who did he go to?
Yeah.
Constantly.
Yeah.
The Father.
Yeah.
And he had to humble himself.
Excellent. Excellent. Let's go to the third one. It says, there's a generation who will have lofty of their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Very proud and haughty. And look down their nose at people. I'm going to ask you two questions here. Can you think of a Bible illustration of someone where a passage that says be respectful of everyone, either in general, or can you think of the life of Jesus, how he was respectful of people? Someone who hasn't answered. Cheryl, you think of anything? All right. Josh, think of anyone? Any passage? All right, let's go to this. Let's say that in the mic.
There's a verse in James that says, be not a respecter of persons.
Okay, good. Excellent. That's what we're looking for here. Quickly, look at this passage. I know my time is up. But let's look at it. James 2. This meant a lot to me in college. I was working for my father out in the potato fields and actually got up Sunday morning early and worked for 3 or 4 hours. And I was sweaty, stinky. I had clothes on that were dirty. And Dad said, you better hurry if you're going to go to church. So I didn't take time to go change. I just went right to church and was in a college singles class. And sit next to a guy, and I told him, man, I feel so embarrassed. I feel so embarrassed the way I'm dressed. And he said, well, let me show you a passage of scripture. And he went to this one. James 2. He says, verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, that word gay means bright or radiant clothing, and you say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? That meant a lot to me. That's pretty good. Think of any illustrations of Jesus showing respect of people. I like where he told his disciples, if you're going to be a great leader, you got to be servant of all. Let's go to someone who hasn't answered. We got two or three of you could answer every question. I don't want to call on you anymore. It was a whole group of us. All right, last one.
I have one.
Okay, good. Bob has one.
When Jesus washed his disciples' feet.
Yes, that is very good.
Wow.
Excellent. John had that one, didn't he? Okay, go to the fourth one. We must learn to serve the poor and needy. This kind of overlaps. We won't see how Jesus did that, but looking for opportunities to meet needs, food bank, witnessing, not allowing ourselves or our children to criticize those who have less, those who are poor. You know, we are surrounded in our community by people who are homeless. It's easy to become critical of people and kind of strut and angry at them. Now, I'm not saying I agree with the homeless, you know, building their shelters and not building their little tents and stuff and leaving stuff all over the ground. And I'm not for that. But at the same time, there's a time where we need to stop and talk with a homeless person. All right? Can you think of Jesus doing this? Okay, give me an illustration of Jesus learning to serve the poor and needy. Yes, Ellie.
When he would walk the streets and see the people in need, he would stop and pray for them. They would come to him and ask him, could you pray for so-and-so, or could you help my daughter or my son?
Yeah.
He would take time for them to heal them.
That's so good. The demon-possessed, the crippled, the lame, the maimed, the blind. Any others? Sharon. You are here, Sharon. Good. All right, here we go.
I think of when he fed the 5,000.
Yeah.
With the one loaf of bread. I mean, you know, that was not only witnessing to them, but literally feeding them.
Exactly. A little background there. He and his disciples were just coming from a certain place. Remember where they were coming from? They're in the boat. And this is a fairly large boat. Some of these boats are as long as the auditorium here, if longer. They're in it. They carry tourists and other people in with them. And they're on a getaway trip. You look at their garments. I believe their garments were spotted with blood. They had just buried a dear brother and were devastated. This man was beheaded. And the king said, go ahead, you guys go take his body. You can bury it. So they rushed in and took it, buried him and took off. And Jesus is in the ship and he sees the multitude out there. And he says, pull over, guys. And these guys hadn't eaten. And that's where you have the feeding of the multitude. And these guys are starved. And no wonder there's 12 baskets left over. Okay, you guys can eat now. You just got done serving the multitudes. He was all about serving the poor and needy. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here. Oh, Lord, this is a generation that does not love you, a violent generation. A generation that's pure in their own eyes and yet very filthy minded. A generation that's lofty in their eyes and proud and arrogant and look down their nose at people. A generation that will not serve. Yet their teeth are like knives and they devour the poor. Oh God, teach us what it means to be humble, to be servants, to be transparent. Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Let me ask you this. Did God speak to your heart? Did you need this? How many of you would say, yes, I needed this, Pastor? Let me see your hand. Yes, mine is there. Let me put your hands down. Would you tell that to the Lord? Just take a couple minutes just privately to pray. Let's ask God to give us some opportunities in the next few days to actually serve the poor and needy, to actually show respect to someone, to actually walk humbly, to actually be transparent with someone, and to show proper view of authority. Let's ask God to give us that opportunity this week. Father, we give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.